scripture is from Mark 8:27-38. Jesus and his disciples went to the village around Caesar Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But then Jesus turned and looked at the disciples. He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called to the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in the adulterous and sinful generation of Son of Man, will be ashamed of them when he comes in the Father's glory with his holy angels." God bless reading.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have heard of the expression being voluntold to do something? So the word voluntold is a word I made up, which is a combination of volunteer and told. So for example, it is when somebody tells you you have to do something, but they would like you to think it was your own idea and that you volunteered to do whatever it was. I thought I was pretty good at rejecting those things when I would get voluntold to do something. But a couple months ago, our presbytery reached out to me and asked me, but they really voluntold me, to moderate the sessions of two little churches in our presbytery. Now, I generally enjoy moderating session meetings, but this was my first time moderating the sessions of churches that were without a pastor. And I'm learning that when churches are without a pastor, it's actually a really beautiful opportunity for them to seek this new thing that God is calling them to do in this time and in this place. So I want to share with you a little bit about our Presbyterian polity so this can make a little more sense. So when churches are without a pastor, the session of that church goes through what we call a period of discernment. Basically, this means they pray together and they meet with our presbytery so that they can seek God's will for their congregation. What they're doing during this process is they're trying to figure out who they are as a church so that they know what kind of pastor they're looking for. They're trying to figure out who they believe Jesus to be and what they believe Jesus is calling their church to do. Now, given the enormity of the task ahead of them, I've watched some sessions get really anxious when they enter the process of finding a new pastor. And when I say anxious, what I really mean is they're angry. They're angry that their previous pastor left them to serve somewhere else. But underneath that anger is fear. Fear that God abandoned them, and that's why they don't have a pastor. These sessions spend their session meetings fighting with each other over what color to paint a Sunday school classroom that no one uses. Because in a lot of ways, it's easier to fight than it is to sit with uncomfortable emotions. I've watched other sessions kind of give up and run out of steam and energy. They figure that they don't have the right people or enough resources to go through this process of discernment. So they kind of drag their feet and they don't make any decision about what kind of pastor they'd like to call. Because in a lot of ways, it's safer to be stuck than it is to move forward. The problem with these two approaches to pastoral transitions is actually more a theological problem than it is a polity problem. It's a problem in too narrow of an understanding of who Jesus is than it is that there are too many hoops to jump through when calling a new pastor. These type of transitions are more about who a congregation believes Jesus to be than they are if the session did a great mission study or not. I was reminded of this question of who we think Jesus to be when I read through our scripture reading for this morning. Like Peter, one of Jesus's disciples, we want to worship a God who is strong and powerful, someone who is going to rescue us from our troubles and defeat our enemies. Instead, we get a God who asks us to walk alongside him as we engage in the suffering of the world together. Our scripture reading for this morning begins with Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" This seems like a pretty straightforward question. The disciples respond, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." It makes sense for the crowds to confuse Jesus with these men, because if you remember, these men spent their lives pointing others to Jesus, the one who is to come. Only Peter is able to correctly identify Jesus. "You are the Messiah," he says. Here's where I think the story gets a little bit interesting. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but Peter's understanding of what it means to be a Messiah is different than Jesus's. Peter envisions the Messiah as this holy king, someone who is coming to purify society of its sins, to reestablish Israel's supremacy among the nations, and to usher in a new era of peace and holiness. Jesus, on the other hand, understands the Messiah more as this suffering servant, someone who actively participates in a creation broken by the limits of sin and death. Now, a suffering servant is not someone who is living an overtly sinful life. Instead, it's a person who's living day in and day out with the consequences of sin. I think it's helpful to think of the suffering servant kind of the way that Matthew envisions discipleship in the Beatitudes. So someone who is blessed when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. One way that we understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about himself as the Messiah is through this image of taking up our crosses. When Jesus invites us to take up our crosses and follow him, he's not talking about participating in the suffering that is simply a part of living in a broken world. Neither is he telling us to seek out suffering or martyrdom for its own glory. He's asking us to be open to whatever consequences come our way as we seek to follow Jesus faithfully. For these two little churches I'm moderating, the consequence of following Jesus faithfully means doing the work of discerning what God is calling them to do and be in this time and in this place. It means taking an honest look at their finances. It means assessing what type of maintenance their buildings require. It means lining up guest preachers that don't always respond to phone calls or emails to fill the pulpit while they search for their next pastor. It means doing all of this while dealing with congregants or family members who may or may not appreciate all the work that goes into this type of transition. But I think our scripture reading for this morning is profoundly hopeful, and it offers us some good news to sit with during times of transition. Firstly, it reminds us that the God we worship is actually more powerful than we can conceive or imagine. Like the crowds, we don't have the words to fully articulate who we believe Jesus to be, because we don't have language really to describe the miracle of God becoming man and dwelling among us. On those days when it is difficult to follow Jesus, we have to hold on to this miracle, to this hope that we have in Christ. And it reminds us that it's worth it to hang in there, because what we're working towards and for is bigger than just us. Nothing compares to our God or what our God is capable of doing through us. The second bit of good news that I think Scripture offers us this morning is that we get to know God through this process of taking up our crosses and following Him. No one on session in my two little churches is thrilled about having to navigate a pastoral transition, but they are going to draw closer to God, closer to each other, closer to their church family through it. Friends, knowledge about Jesus is useless if it remains in the abstract. This Jesus we worship beckons us to get our hands dirty and journey with Him. Now, thankfully, not all of us are going to be asked to be on session during a pastoral transition. So how might we live our lives in the way of the cross? I think this comes down to being willing to give away our gifts and talents in service to others. Let's say that you are really good with computers. Maybe you have a neighbor who just can't figure out how to log into her Zoom book club. So maybe you help her get logged in. And maybe you do this knowing full well that she's never gonna get it. But the point is not for her to get it. The point is for you to spend some time with her so that she feels a little less isolated. Let's say your gift is organization. Maybe you volunteer to tackle the closet in your church where volunteers have been shoving craft supplies in for at least the last 20 years. You know that you are never going to get this closet fully organized. You also know that you have signed on to a lifetime commitment to organize this closet. But you know that if you can keep it just a little bit more organized, it will be more helpful for the next person who needs to use the closet. And maybe it will teach you a lesson in patience and forgiveness, because somebody is always going to put the glue stick back in the wrong bin. Friends, however you find yourself giving away your gifts and talents in service to others, know that we do this for the sake of something much larger than ourselves. We do it for the sake of the community Jesus has called into being, so that she might proclaim the good news to all the nations. Sometimes it can feel like no one notices or cares that you spent all day Saturday weeding the church flower bed. But you never know how God is going to use a flower bed to draw someone into a life of discipleship. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.